Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
This morning we are starting a new sermon series. The sermon series is called What Are We? And I wanted to make sure to get that graphic up. So I worked really hard on it yesterday, so I wanted to, not to brag or anything. But yeah, so we're going to be exploring just what it means for us to be the church and what it means for us to be the church in this place. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to kind of build up to hopefully adopting a new mission statement in the beginning part of February. And so as we lay that and we do this sort of thing, we're going to kind of lay some groundwork today. And today's sermon is called What is Church? And so we're going to explore the question, what is church? And to do that, I want you to kind of think about this question. I want you to ask yourself this question, and this is something I'm not going to come around and like ask you to say it out loud, so I want you to be honest with yourself. What is something about Pilgrim that if it changed, you would leave? Something about Pilgrim Church that if it changed, you would leave. I want you to think about that. For me, I know it's easy for me. If the pastor changed, I'd be gone. That's it. I'd be... Yeah, I'm out of here, if that's the case. But think about some things. Because I think this question helps us get to the heart of, like, for us, what church means for us. And we have to be honest if all of a sudden we find out that church means something for me that it really shouldn't. I mean, you have to be honest with that with yourself. But what about Pilgrim, if it changed, you would leave? Is it something like, I don't know, what are the non-negotiables? If there was a new service time, or if we built a new sanctuary? Or if your friends left, or if we tore out the pews and put in chairs, would that be it? Would there be anything theological, like if we didn't preach sanctification or the bodily resurrection? Is it something personal? Is there interpersonal conflict, like if a certain person was committee chair, or if they put somebody else in charge of music, especially that person? Or if we changed music, we became a reggae church, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? What would it be? What would it be? You may wonder that as you're thinking about that, I'll share, as I say, reggae church is like, is that what the shirt's about, Pastor? This shirt is actually, this was given to me by a friend I made in seminary. His name's Ken, and Ken is from Nigeria. And it was always interesting when, it was a cool thing to be at seminary, is you'd have people from all over the world who would come to this little town in Kentucky. And the Africans, a lot of them, when they came, it took most of what they had to come to go to school, to get a doctorate in ministry or whatever. Ken had planted a ton of churches. He was older, in his 40s and stuff, and I was down there and was friends with him. And so, you know, we were friends and kind of helped him out here and there. I helped him learn how to drive, which was terrifying. And just a good guy. It's just amazing listening to him and just getting the differences and hearing about how Christianity was thriving in his country. I'm wearing this today because this week, you've probably heard, in Nigeria, there were massacres of over 2,000 people were killed, most of them women, children, and elderly. And that country, that's Ken's people, his land. And there's a lot of Christian folks there, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm just kind of wearing this to recognize that. So anyway, what is it? What are some things that if they changed, you would be out of here? I want you to think of that, because we need to answer this question, what is church? And I want you to consider what your answer tells you about your view of what is church. So now I'll finally get to the scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're considering what is church, and to think about what is church, we're going to start to look at some kind of definitions of church. And so one of the things, when we say church, one of the things that we mean, sometimes we mean the building. So it's the building, the temple, the whatever, the actual building part of it. I'm going to church, we mean we're going to the building. Or where is Pilgrim Church? Well, it's on the corner of Parks and DeWitt. So sometimes when we use the word church, we mean the building. Other times, we're talking about the Sunday morning event, the worship service. So when we say, do you go to church, or I'm going to church, or whatever, what we mean is, I'm going to church this Sunday. It's going to that Sunday morning event. It's similar to I'm going to the movies, or I'm going to the ball game, or whatever. I'm going to the gas station. It's maybe the ball game more than the gas station. Anyway, it's just this event that happens. You're going to this event. Another way it can be used is the church can be referring to the people, the congregation. So the people of Pilgrim United Methodist Church. Kind of tied into that is we could refer to the church as the institution. And the institution is kind of the part with the legal definitions, the part that we have to have, I don't know, you have to have proper legal papers and standings. You have to be declared as a church or be a 501c3 nonprofit institution. And so you have to have certain things, stipulations with that, like a board of trustees and whatnot. It's the institutional part then that keeps track of the finances and the incoming and outgoing and that sort of stuff. So there's the institutional thing. So sometimes when we say church, we mean institution. Well, there's another way we use church, though, another way we think of church that I think is actually a little bit sneakier than the previous ones. We, in the United States of America, we live in a particularly consumer-driven culture, which, of course, goes way back before any of us were born, but it has profoundly affected how we understand the question, what is church? Because much of your life is defined as being a consumer. I don't know if you realize this, but it's like the air we breathe. It's like we're fish in water, and it's just kind of like the water around us. The consumer culture is simply all around us. It's how you interact with almost every other institution around, as a consumer, which means you look as a series of exchanges, what can I get out of this? And the institution looks at you as what can it get out of you? With a consumer institutional way of looking at things, you're not a person, you're a number, you're a potential revenue stream, right? And the relationship has benefits for what I can get out of it, and that goes both ways. So this whole consumer way of looking at things, we can slip into relating to the church institution the same way we relate to other institutions. And then the church can become like a spiritual Walmart, where I go for a spiritual fill-up. Or to consume spiritual stuff. I like to go to church to get my spiritual fill, right? Like I go to the gas station to get gas and pay money for it, right? There's a book that I really like called Reclaiming God's Original Intent for the Church. And in it, the authors write, churches eventually saw themselves as local religious franchises competing in the religious marketplace for their market share. Which, by the way, one of the ways of thinking about this is we get jealous at how many people are at Baptist church, right? Because there's only so many Christians, and we got a market share that we need to get, right? That's the consumer institutional way of looking at it. So concerned about their market share, consumers shopped for their church experience, churches adapted by becoming marketers. This has been, one of the most damaging things to happen to the church in North America. So when you critique the church and you say, you know, the church really should do this, think about the mindset that that's coming from. Because when you say the church really should do this, there's you here and the church there, right? And the church is the place you go to meet your needs, and so you have an expectation that the church would do this to meet your needs. But what if you're not a shopper? And what if the church isn't a store? What if we are the church? What if it's different than that? I think it's easy to get into that mindset. But what if you're not shopping? Think about your answers, your honest answers. What's the thing that could change that would make you leave? And ask yourself, well, how does that affect my answer to what is church? And as I go through these things that we just brought up, you know, be honest with yourself. What is church? What are your thoughts with it? So, and how do you, and what do you, and you can know the right answer, but what do you really, how do you act out? What do you live out? Now we looked at kind of some definitions. Now I want to look at the use of church in Scripture. The church is a New Testament thing, so we're going to focus on the New Testament here. And the New Testament was originally written in Greek, so I want to look at the Greek word that we translate as church. That word is, it's an eye test. Those of you who are towards the front, you know, Jesus loves you more and will reward you with being able to read what's on the screen. I never know how big it's going to be when I do the PowerPoint. Anyway, this the word that's translated as church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. And it's used 114 times in the New Testament, and in 111 verses, I believe, 114 times. Most of the time it's translated as church. There's a few times where it's translated as a gathering of people. Ecclesia comes from a root word, kaleo. Kaleo means to call, and it had the sense of a called assembly of people. The times where it's not used as church in the New Testament, for example, it's used as this kind of group or mob of people that were called together. There's a spot in Acts where it's used like three times this other way, back to back to back, and it's a group of people that wanted to put Paul on trial. So it's this assembly of people. By the time it was used in the New Testament, it was an assembly of people that had a well-defined kind of membership to it. So there was a way to tell if you were in or out. So that's church. It's translated as church. The usage of church in the New Testament, many times it refers to a community of believers in a specific location. So, for example, in the verses that you just heard read this morning out of 1 Corinthians, it says, to the church of God that's in Corinth. So it's talking to the congregation of believers, the group of people that are in the city of Corinth. There's another spot, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. So it's talking about the followers of Christ who are in the city of Jerusalem. So a lot of times it's used for that kind of localized sense. It's also used in a broader sense. So, for example, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it'll say, meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. So there it's not just talking about the church in one city, but it's talking about the church in a broader sense in those three cities or three places. But it can also talk about the church, the universal church, like all believers everywhere. And so you get the sense of it can be used in a local or a broader sense. The church had a sense of order to it, with God calling apostles, prophets, and teachers, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It also talks in several places about Paul either raising up elders or talking about elders. So there was a sense of order within the church. It wasn't kind of a chaotic random assembly, but it was people who gathered together with some sense of order and purpose. Also, the church at times met in houses. So three examples of that are in, I thought I clicked the, there it is, Romans 16:5, Colossians 4:15. Philemon verse 2. It doesn't talk about, actually it doesn't talk about church building projects, but it does talk about house churches. Part of that's just the time that the church was in. It's focused more on the believers who gather together than on where they gather. So house churches were a normal thing. Also, if we want to kind of pause there, we can then say that the focus is on the people. The focus of the usage of the word church is on the people so far. The church is a group of believers who join together following Jesus. But then we get some amazing ways that the word church is used. Some really, I think, profound and challenging ways the word church is used. For example, a church is called the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, it says that he made him, that God made Jesus, the head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 28, it talks about church being the body. Or in Colossians 1, 18, it talks about the church being the body of Christ. This is something you can't just breeze over. And this could be a whole nother sermon on what it means for the church to be the body of Christ. Because there's something, I think, really profound and I think tough to even fully wrap our heads around going on here. What does it mean for the church to be the body of Christ? You may have heard that term so much that it just kind of flies by you and you haven't stopped to really think about the profound implications of what it means for the church to be the body of Christ. I think I'll do just a couple of really basic ones. The first one is this. I think for the church to be the body of Christ means we are somehow mysteriously united to Christ and to each other. We are somehow, by some mystery, connected to Christ. I don't mean connected to Christ like we think the things that Jesus wants us to think. I mean, like on some spiritual level, we are joined into Christ. I don't know exactly how or you know how that works, but somehow we are connected with Christ. One of the evidences of this is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us. So we are connected to Christ, but also connected to each other. Connected to each other in some way, by some mysterious link. More than just we gather in the same building, but somehow being in a church together and being in a covenant together unites us in a deeper and more profound way. But also, we continue with this, also if we are the body of Christ, that means that, that it raises the issue that in some way we are mysteriously the physical presence of Christ and for Christ in the world, the body of Christ. Doing the ministry that Jesus does and proclaiming the gospel that Jesus brought. Think about what it means for you to be the body of Christ. That Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be in us, and that Jesus sends us out as Jesus was sent out by God the Father. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. So that somehow we are the presence for Christ in the world, doing Jesus' ministry in the world. I had a professor in seminary who said it shouldn't be WWJD, what would Jesus do? It should be, what is Jesus doing? WIJD. What is Jesus doing? And believing that as we are the body of Christ. So calling the church the body of Christ is a really big deal. The church is also called the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, you see that. And being called the bride of Christ has another, some more profound implications that go back to the Old Testament that put us as kind of the new Israel, or the people of God, that we are the people that God's faithfulness towards us and God's love towards us and our connection with God. So we're called the bride of Christ. We're also called, it's called God's church, the church of God. And like in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. This is God's church. It's not a charitable organization that just assembled for the good of people. This is God's church. Was here before you, will be here after you. You survived before Pastor Andy, you will survive after Pastor. I mean, it's like this is God's church, right? This is God's church. And then you get this amazing statement in Ephesians 3. So that through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that somehow, through the church, God's wisdom is known to rulers and authorities like on a heavenly realm. Like there's stuff that we're not aware of and powers and principalities that we're not privy to. And that somehow through the church, God's wisdom is being made known through us. We are like the demonstration site for the grace and the richness of God's mercy and wisdom for God's saving power. Another way I'd say it is we are in the midst of God's salvation reconciliation plan for the world. That God is using us in this great rescue mission that God is doing for all of creation. That we are wrapped up into this profound story of what God is doing, so that the church itself is this demonstration of the wisdom of God. That's an amazing thing. It's a profound thing. And then in Revelation, the church is the group of people who have faith in Christ, who are in the midst of a cosmic battle, a cosmic warfare. And in Revelation, the book, it paints this in vivid images. I think it's almost like the comic book portrayal of the story of God. And by that I mean it's so graphic and vivid, and it's a book of visions. And so in this vision, you get this stuff painted out that we are, the church is the people in the midst of this cosmic battle. So with all that being said, one scriptural definition of church could be this. The church is the community of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are following Jesus Christ, who are in the midst of a cosmic war. The church is the body of Christ in this cosmic setting. We are an instrument of God's mercy and also a demonstration of God's grace. The church is mysteriously united to Jesus Christ through faith as well as united to each other, right? Long definition, I know you only have to have it memorized by next week, so don't worry about it, right? But it has to be a long definition for the usages that I went through and showed all these usages from Scripture, pulled them out, and put them out to you. And you see that the scriptural definition of church, I mean, you could probably come up with a better one, but I just tried to pull together some of the ideas I just went over with you. So here we have this definition of what is church as we find it in Scripture. What is church? What is church? You can probably now give the right answer or a close to right answer for what is church. But how do you live your life? What definition of church do you tend to believe as evidenced by your actions and attitudes and expectations? Is it one in Scripture or is it a different one? So with that question and all that background, finally on to today's Scripture. Now I'll finally get to today's Scripture. In today's Scripture, we find another usage of the word church. And we have this scene where Jesus turns and asks Peter, and Peter oftentimes spoke for the disciples, so he asks him on behalf of the disciples, you know, who are people saying I am, and he tells them. And then Jesus asks the question of Peter that Jesus asks of each of us, but who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus says, blessed are you, because it's the Spirit of God who told you that. And then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Just in the midst of that statement, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, we already can get the sense that there's a sense of this kind of cosmic warfare going on. There's a sense of this kind of battle going on. There's something important at stake. There's something important at stake for us to be the church. We cannot treat church like a building or a Sunday event or especially like a spiritual gas station. There is simply too much at stake to treat church this way. The church is the people of God, the body of Christ, doing the ministry of Christ in a broken world, because in this world there is real evil. The powers of evil and sin and death are at work in the world today. It is cosmic warfare. And we cannot treat our calling as God's people in this place like the spiritual equivalent to buying a tub of butter at Walmart. We can't do that. There is simply too much at stake. There are too many people that are hurting. There's too much brokenness. God has placed us in this place, called us together as His people to do the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is too important for us to treat this like another consumer experience. Just this week, Ann and I know of two families that are grieving the loss of two teenage boys due to tragic accidents. Just this week, we have seen terrorists execute people in France, and other terrorists kill an estimated 2,000 people, mostly women, children, and elderly in Nigeria. Just read last night that in Nigeria, another instance was a guy strapped a bomb to a 10-year-old little girl, made her walk into a cafe and blow up 19 people. There is evil at work. And this is the world my kids are going to grow up in. There is a real battle out there. And we, church, are called by our Lord Jesus Christ to be His people, living kingdom lives in defiance of the brokenness all around us. We are called to give grace and mercy and love where it's not deserved. We are called to set captives free and bring good news to those who are exiled from God. And here's good news. Jesus tells us that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of Hades will not prevail. Now, gates are used for defense, right? Gates are used to keep people out. So in Jesus' scenario, which, by the way, is a good thing to follow because we kind of named our movement after him, right? In Jesus' scenario, it's not the church that's on the defense. That means we don't build a fortress and hide from the world. We don't create our own little Christian ghetto and hope no sin gets in. That's not how it works. We're not on the defense. It's the gates of Hades that won't prevail. It's the powers of evil, sin, and death that are on the run. They're the ones that need to hide. They're the ones that are being defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gates of Hades that will not prevail against the attack and onslaught of the people of Jesus Christ, right? That's the way it works. So we need to go out into love and go out into share and go out into spread the news and go out and let people know that you don't have to be captured by your sin anymore. That there is a God who loves you and will forgive you. And there's a Jesus who can transform people's lives. And I know he can transform lives because he transformed mine. When I was in a bad place and I gave my life to Christ and I needed a community, it was the people of Portland United Methodist Church who were a place for me to go to and to grow in faith. They were people where I could develop friendships that were going to be a positive thing for me. They were a place where I could learn to live differently. And it was a place where I would sit with people and I would tell them what I had done wrong. And they would say, you are forgiven and I still love you. It was in that setting, in that church, that my life was changed. That God used that church. But that was the very same church that when I was an infant, that I was baptized. And that church made a promise when I was baptized. They made a promise that they would pray for me and they would do their best to make sure I knew Jesus Christ. And they fulfilled that promise. They fulfilled that promise. See, it's the church. There's too much at stake for us to treat this any different than the way Scripture lays out the church. It's time for a gut check. What is church? We can't treat this thing we do as a social club or a spiritual convenience store. There are simply too many hurting people. There's too many people whose lives are being torn apart by sin. There's too much at stake. There are real forces of evil at work. But Jesus will offer real life. And we are the called people of Jesus Christ who are to live that out in the midst of a cosmic battle today. And the gates of Hades will not stand. The gates of Hades will not stand. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to page 13 in your hymnal.